All right. Tonight's study is titled, Whose Praise is Not of Men, but of God, and it's based on the first part of Psalms 33, verses 1 to 6. In last week's study, we discussed at one point how we do not want to know Christ after the flesh, and what the broader meaning of this meant. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And then it goes on to say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we may keep that in mind, because including our praise in the way that we worship God, the way that we do everything. As we looked at the context surrounding this verse, it becomes very evident that spiritual growth is earmarked by our not needing to see the outward miracles of Christ, which are shadows of the inward growth spiritually, or the greater works than these, that those many miracles of Christ pointed to. Christ mentioned in John 14, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he also do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. This week's study is focused on praise and worship of God, and how comely, as described in the first verse of the we're studying tonight, it is to praise God and give thanks for not just the physical creation and the healing that it brings, but much more for the spiritual healing that the Lord brings us regardless of what is happening to us physically. So blessed are they who believe and have not seen Christ after the flesh, which is what Christ said, through healings, for instance, because this belief without seeing is a gift from God to those to whom it was ordained to be given to. So when I originally thought of that, I thought, well, blessed because we don't see Christ, but also when we don't just see the physical miracles, but understand what those physical miracles mean. So we don't need to see them any longer, because we know that they point to the spiritual healing that is the greater miracle, and that is going to occur if our names are written in heaven. So when we see Christ in each other, it is a blessing, an indication that God has opened our eyes and ears to see and hear the true shepherd in each other, and to know that it is the trial of our faith which is precious unto him. So we have John, Christ saying, Jesus said, to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip. He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. And this is, of course, the trial of our faith that brings us to see this common affliction and what it is that God's doing in each of our lives. And this is what's comely to God when we come to realize that our praise is given to us and we recognize Christ in each other. And we come to realize that God is working, as we've gone over many times, these trials, so that they bring us to a point where we give thanks to God for those works, because we know that they're an indication that he is working with us, and he's working a great work in us and perfecting the character and the mind of Christ within us. And that's reason to give great thanks and praise. I'll just read verse 15. It says, of Psalms 107, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And if you recall, I don't have the verse here, but we're not to despise God's goodness that leads us unto repentance. So this is the goodness that Psalms 107 is talking about. It's talking about God working with us and conforming us to the mind of Christ by transforming us, by taking us and dragging us out of the world, in the sense that our worldliness is coming out, because we're still in the world, but we're not of the world. Those nine others, if we think of the verse in Luke 17:17, Jesus said, where were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the nine who don't come to give thanks and praise for the healing are us in our appointed time. And it is only when those nine others in us begin to be judged. So we know that nine represents judgment, and that's part of what this parable is telling us. That's when we'll be no longer deceived by the strong delusion of seeing miracles, which really don't change our hearts. So those nine other walked away, they were healed, but their hearts weren't changed, and that's what God is showing us. That's the greater miracle, to come back, not just to be healed, but to recognize God is changing our hearts. Jesus saith unto him, to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me, and yet have believed. And I was going through a study this week through one of the articles, and this came to mind. And there was a follow-up article talking about Nebuchadnezzar, when God took away his ability to think, really. He became like an animal and a beast. And we notice at the end of his trial, in verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, and it was, was it 7 days? 7 years, actually. So it represents the seven plagues that come upon us, upon our first man, Adam. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And the point I wanted to bring out there, of course, is that after we're judged, just like we read in Psalms 107, then we praise God for the wonderful works. And this is a shadow of that in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Unless we are dragged to Christ and given a spirit of gratitude and praise, we will find over and over that human nature can take anything for granted, even miracles of healings. And this is really the theme in the Bible through all the Old Covenant. And so Christ tells us that the greater miracle is to have a changed heart, which would only be possible after the Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost. Receiving that Spirit from God is equivalent to having our names written in heaven, which we talked about earlier. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And John 16:7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And in Luke 10:20, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. And I just put in quotation, spirits which cause physical illness, which we are able to cast out, if granted. But rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. And this is why healings in the court are such strong delusion, because that's the pinnacle. That's what the flesh sees, and that's what really draws us in to the court. But having your names written in heaven means that God is going to ultimately heal you of this condition of being in sinful flesh on the third day when we go on to perfection. And that is the ultimate event to rejoice in. Not just for ourselves, of course, but because we know that's God's plan and purpose, to save all mankind and to create those saviors through this process. Like the man who was healed, the body made whole, and came back and fell down on his face at Christ's feet. Praising God outwardly is an inward expression of what God is doing within us. But as demonstrated, just because we are healed physically does not mean that we are healed spiritually. The one who stops and turns back to thank God for what has been done in his temple and who is given to take inventory of his wonderful works is blessed in this age to offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. David, of course, or John is a shadow of that one when he says he looks behind him in the temple and he's given to see the work that God's done and to have brought him through this process. In Hebrews 13, it says in verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually by Christ. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So it is Christ who brings us to that place where we were able to praise God and really give thanks for what he's doing in our lives. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And again, by him, by Christ, who's working in us, both to will and to do of the Father's good pleasure. We all take God's mercy for granted at first, but then in God's time, through judgment, the nine who turned away, we are brought back to give thanks and praise to God for the mercy and healing which he has brought upon us spiritually and physically. When Christ healed the man with the withered arm, the branches of Israel, the Pharisees and us in our time, which were immature and could not understand anything but the letter of the law, which we know it says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So when Christ healed the man with the withered arm, the branches of Israel, which were immature and could not understand anything but the letter of the law, were filled with the spirit of murder, wanting to destroy Christ. When the true vine and the branches of Jerusalem, God's elect, which is above, which is where we reside, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, this is a new Jerusalem, in Christ Jesus, when we begin to heal and to grow like that vine, we will experience the same hatred from a world which is not connected at this time to Christ. And of course, we'll be strengthened by Christ to endure whatever cup each of us has to drink. So this is not something that we are concerned about. We cast all of our cares upon him and know that God's working that. He's witnessing to the world through this experience of evil that we have to go through. Matthew 10:22 says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if we're blessed to continue in the truth, God promises here again that that's just another way of saying you will be able to drink the cup, because it's the truth that sets us free, and of course Christ is the way and the life and the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Christ is also called the word. God willing, we will continue in God's word and in so doing be sanctified by Christ so that we can be those fruitful branches that are praising God as he works with his vineyard. Without Christ, the vine, we can do nothing. And so we rejoice and praise God for the wonderful works that our Lord is doing in each of us as we become more and more acquainted with him and his body. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Just as the branches of a vine which grow further, and specifically, I'm speaking of a grapevine. Just as the branches of a vine, which grow further from the root, will have a changed physical perspective, So our spiritual perspective changes in light of how we see the body of Christ and others within the body as we mature. Knowing, of course, God gives the increase and gives that perspective, helps us become settled and strengthened and established on the vine. Each member or branch is needed and is connected to the root. And those branches do not boast against the root, because they know we are all connected to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, which has grafted us into his holy temple, which we are, where we worship and praise God in spirit and in truth. And these are all the verses that speak of that, or are connected to that thought, I should say. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. And we mentioned this, or no, we didn't. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. But now has God set the members, the branches, every one of them in the body as it has pleased him. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Just like gratitude, praise, and worship of God is a process that we grow into as we are compelled by God to give thanks for the healing that he is bringing to us individually and collectively, both physically and spiritually, as he gives the increase to Christ's body. So physically, if you think about it, the physical things reveal spiritual realities. And one reality is that I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So God's working all of that. When we see God giving each of us the ability to endure our trials and turn to the body for help and support, when we realize that we are the workmanship of his hands, and that his plan and purpose for us is to bring us into a clear and bright understanding that we are being formed into one, this one strong and healthy spiritual body or branch, everything supplying. And I don't have that verse, but that adds very nicely to that thought, that we're a vine together, but each part is supplying what's needed. So we need each other, and God made it that way so that one is not puffed up against the other. We absolutely lean on each other. We need each other, like the stones on the temple need each other, as another visual. In Isaiah 11:1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Well, the branch is Christ, but the branch has a body. And that's what we didn't see at first, but now we can see how, when we read these prophecies about Christ, it's not just about Christ, it's about Christ and his Christ. In Revelation 2:26, and he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of potter, they shall be broken to shivers, even as I received in my Father. So there's that rod, this new rod, and it's for the salvation of the rest of the world. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. We'll have, with all of this in mind, we will have plenty to praise God for and give thanks, as it says in Hebrews. By him, it's not linking there for me. There we go. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Well, just like prayer, we can't be praying always, but we are always in a spirit of prayer. We're always thankful, and we grow into it because we're not at first, and it does take time, and God brings us to that place to realize we have everything to rejoice over, and nothing really in the long term will be brought to see that really the present sufferings of this world is nothing compared to the glory that God set before us. So God is really perfecting his praise within us as we grow in our perspective of how great his love is for us and his love for the rest of the world. Praise and worship of God, like prayer, are all part of a process that God has written in the books of his elect, and it is going to be perfected, as I mentioned. 21:16, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have perfected praise? And of course, we know this verse where Christ says, he said unto them, Go you and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Well, that's how we're perfected, by overcoming the first man, Adam, and then going on to perfection on the third day. Here are the verses we will be looking at tonight. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And the first two verses, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Rejoicing in the Lord is a way in which we praise God and give him thanks for the victory over the sin within us. We touched on that last week, how David was constantly praising God for the victory over his enemies. And of course, we know it points to the victory that God's giving us, the increase that comes from him as we gain dominion over the land, our bodies. When we play an instrument of 10 strings skillfully, God's word is telling us that we can have dominion over the perfection of the flesh through Christ. But we must go on to perfection on the third day, as we mentioned, so we can live our lives to God's glory when we realize that we can't go on to perfection in something that can't be perfected. Flesh can't be perfected. But we can live to God's glory, and we can have dominion and play this life out skillfully to the glory of God. They then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. That kind of conjures up the idea of the four horsemen and God giving us dominion over our sea by drowning those powers and principalities by the faith of Christ. Revelation 14:2, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and I saw as it were a sea of glass. Here's that sea again, that after those horses are thrown and overtaken, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over those horses, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And that's the same verse we mentioned earlier there. So God brings us to see that the suffering in Christ abounds in us, so our consolation can also abound by Christ. And this is at the heart of why we ought to give thanks and praise to God for the wonderful works that he is doing unto us, which are being accomplished for the furtherance of his plan of salvation, which will have all mankind saved. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Psalms 107 talks about his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would praise God for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. What I want to focus on is those first three verses and the word blessed in these three verses, which is G2128, and it has its root in G2127, which means to praise and to bless. When we think upon his goodness, when we keep his commandments, when we lay down our lives for each other, when we think upon those things which are lovely, pure, and just, when we keep ourselves undefiled from the world, we are going to grow in our desire to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Of course, God has to give us the power to do that. So he will triumph over those horses and over those mighty men that we come up against. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Our rejoicing is an expression of his love being shed abroad in our hearts. Our rejoicing in the Lord manifests when he increases and we decrease. Whether we express our thanks to God through poetry or art or music or email or cooking or whatever we do all we do as unto the Lord. So there's no limitation to any part of that vine. There's no limit on our growth and our ability to praise God, no matter what we do. And the scriptures show that very clearly, where it talks about the parts of the body that seem to be less honored or less comely. God does not look at any part of that body of Christ as a second-class citizen. And the world has to see that, and will see that. The resurrection will bring about that point very strongly, that God is not a respecter of persons, and that, of course, we are many members in one body that have been blessed to come to learn to work together. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And that's the point. We're doing all we do unto the Lord. Whether, therefore, you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. When we know that God is the one who is sovereign over all the details of our life and every other life we encounter, we have reason to rejoice. And here's a verse, as we've mentioned many times, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. If you think about the members that were written from the foundation of the world, well, the elect, the way the body is going to come together, God has already got that in his mind. He declares the end from the beginning. He sees it already. Oh, this is perfect. It's exactly the way it should be. We'll know it. He'll know it. And eventually the world will know it. They'll look and see the majesty of God in that creation. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, the one will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And we talked about what love is keeping God's commandments and recognizing that it is God's love that enables us to keep those commandments. As we read Romans 5:5, and hope makes not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The ultimate gift that God gives us today is when we have that much strength and conviction by way of the Holy Spirit, that even in the midst of our fiery trials, like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were a shadow of that, we can rejoice and give thanks to God. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And honestly, that's, I mean, we all remember when that just wasn't possible. And yet God systematically cuts us to this place where we start to rejoice in our trials. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In 1 Peter, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, so some strange thing happened unto you, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom. And to him, Acts 5:40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they parted from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. This is where the Lord brings us after he brings us to know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, who it is that is doing these works within us. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We must, our flesh and our conduct, God has written this in our books as well, must deny Christ 3 times by way of a process written in each of our books, which is what Christ told Peter, verily I say unto you, this day, even in this night, notice, in the flesh, before the cock crow twice as a witness, thou shalt deny me 3 times. Until we come to the point where we are convinced by Christ that Christ will not deny himself within us. And that is simply a matter of receiving the faith of the Son of God, which is going to make it possible for us to not deny Christ. So with Christ, we can endure all things, and we won't deny our Father in the midst, even in the midst of our fiery trials. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And Romans 8, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, powers, things present or things to come, height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And how is that all possible? Here's how it's possible. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Praising the Lord and singing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings is a symbol of the best that our flesh can do. I just think about that, you know, in the court and all of the shows today, American Idol and Canadian Idol and European Idol and British Idol, what we do. But it's all, you know, it's all a witness of how, oh, how men love vanity, because that's all we can do. We simply don't praise God. But God is working all of that as well, because he's preparing us and he's teaching us so that we can one day turn all of that vanity into real worship and praise of the one who's worthy of all praise and all worship. Praises calmly for the upright. And hopefully God will always put us in remembrance that, like our prayers and our praise, God does not need either of them, and yet he brings us to do both because we learn of his grandeur and majesty through these means, and they are so beneficial for us personally and collectively as the body of Christ. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In Psalms 150, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And that's the first 2 verses. I know that was a very long introduction. Any comments on anything that's been said up to this point? Or on those first 2 verses? So we'll look at the next couple of verses here. Verse 3 and 4, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his words are done in truth. I want to reemphasize through Scripture who God's elect are, and why it is, and what it is that God likens our praise and worship unto. As we witness to the world around us by our conversation, which is our way of life, what God has done for us and what the effect of that will be. So we look to Ezekiel, and lo, the elect, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do them not. And when this comes to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet, the two witnesses, which is the elect, has been among them. And I will give honor unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So this is like a reality check. Why does God allow us to store up his word and do these things and preach to the, you know, to publish and the word of God, to let the word go out? And we know that for most, they won't receive it, but that bread will come back in many days. So it's not done in vain. Nothing is done. There's no vanity in what God does. But whereunto shall I liken this generation that we're in now? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. So I don't know why, but I never noticed that right after that, those two comments are in context of talking about John and Christ. So we are being shown something about ourselves, but we're also being shown something about the new man when Christ is in us, the hope of glory. In these verses above, we see how misconstrued the character of Christ and those who follow after him is perceived by the world. We don't mourn as others. And we certainly are not mourning for this dying world in the sense that we long to see it reformed and rebuilt on the same corrupt foundation it currently resides. And that's all mankind can do. We hear it over and over and over. People trying to rebuild. And in Matthew 7, 24 to 27, I won't read it, but this is talking about that point that when Christ talked about building on a rock, he meant before you build on that rock, you've got to tear down that first temple. Every stone has to be torn down, and then you rebuild. Otherwise, you're just doing what's called a reformation, and that's not going to work. We play unto God a new song today, praising God for the wonderful works he's doing within. And this is the new wine. The new song is the new wine within us, which is causing us to rejoice for the new creation being formed within. We play skillfully because God is our helper, who teaches our hands to make spiritual warfare and gives us dominion over the 10 strings, which I've likened unto the 10 horns of the beast. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. There's also 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. There's many tremendous studies on what that all means, what those 10 kings mean, the 10 horns, what the crowns mean. That is, was, and will be. Look at me. Look at me, says the beast with his 10 horns and 7 heads. We all do everything we do to the glory of our own belly until Christ burns out of us. The idols of our hearts sustain us for the longest time. David says, how men love vanity. Vanity is just, it's our food. It's what the beast lives off of until God takes it away. But it is their destruction, which is the beginning of the new creation, that is formed through judgment. In Isaiah 26, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me, I will seek thee early. So the soul at night and the spirit early, For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. All God's works are done in truth, and the truth is that unless we continue in the truth and have God's words, or God's word, judge us, we will be singing a much different song than the songs of praise that God is forming on the lips of the elect today. A song which is loud because it is coming forth from an army of many waters. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And the shout is bringing down the walls of Jericho within us. As we recall in Joshua, Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout." So the inward application is, of course, that there is an appointed time when the man of perdition is going to be destroyed within us. And the outward application is, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you, and be praying about that and listening and asking God to guide you to witness at the right time and in the right way, because the opportunities will be there, and God will definitely bless us when we trust him in that process. Any comments on verses 3 and 4?
Any hands?
Okay. And you can stop me if you want to go back. If you think of something after anybody, please don't hesitate. Verses 5 and 6. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. God has made us marred in his hand, and he loves the end result of what his judgments will bring about in our earth, as we read, which is the righteousness of Christ. God shows us so many tender mercies along the way as we go from the first Adam to the new creation in Christ. And this is the goodness of the Lord working on our earth day and night so that Christ can be formed within us. God is so patient. It says in James somewhere how he has long suffering for the fruit, and not just for us but for all of the creation. But he's a husbandman, and if you think of a farmer, you can't be impatient. You have to wait patiently. And in our patience, of course, we possess our souls. And Christ manifests himself through our patience, and there's no other way. And patience, of course, is a gift of God. So if we're granted that patience, Christ will manifest, and the work of God will continue to advance through us. The subject is the same in the next part of the psalm, which is talking about the new creation, the new heavens, which are formed by having our old heavens washed by the word of the Lord, which is judgment. And Hebrews 9, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And that is Christ washing the elect, their heavens, with better sacrifices, that sacrifice which is the life of Christ, and being able to die daily and let Christ live his life in us. So that's how we're washed by the word of the Lord, which is judgment, which must come upon all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. In other words, we must become a new creation, and no part of the old heaven can inherit eternal life, or flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So it's not just flesh and blood we know that can't inherit the kingdom of God. Satan can't inherit the kingdom of God, or the devils, or anyone who's raised in the second resurrection can't inherit the kingdom of God until their heavens are purified. So the whole breadth of his creation has to be purified. The only way we will ever be able to truly praise God and have God's praise perfected on our lips is to have our old heavens destroyed and have the new heavens formed. In Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And we know what all that imagery means. The sea is, of course, the first man, Adam. The title of the study tonight is called Whose Praise Is Not of Men, But of God. And God is showing us with this comment from Romans 2:28. I'll read that. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. Remember where the letter kills. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. So whose praise is not of men, but of God. And God is showing us with this comment from this verse that he is not interested in the praise that comes from men. And the word Judah means praise. And she conceived again in Genesis 29 and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah and left bearing. So Judah means praise. He's not interested in that praise that comes from men, but rather has us as the apple of his eye, perfecting our praise as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and all the wonderful works that he is doing in creating the new heavens within each of us, where we are gathered with one voice in heaven in New Jerusalem. As we mentioned, Ephesians 2, we're raised together with him in New Jerusalem, which is above, as spiritual Jews or Judah, praising our Creator day and night with a new song. And they sung a new song, Revelation 5:9, saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, by his word, which judges us, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Isn't that interesting? No man can learn that song. And that's hopefully tonight I've got that point across, God willing, that's why the world can't learn that song, because that song is Christ in us. They will learn it one day, but it's given to the elect to praise God and to worship God in the spirit and truth. Like the Father said, this is the one that he's seeking, those who will worship God in spirit and truth. And that's not given to everyone to do. So we have that privilege and honor to worship God in spirit and truth. In Revelation 14, so, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which of course represents the elect, which were redeemed from the earth. In Daniel 4:33, again, the same point that Daniel, after he went through the symbolically, the seven last plagues, and was going through this experience of evil and was humbled after it. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And finally, the last verse, thought it was very appropriate because, again, this is talking about suffering and what preceded it in Christ. So, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is an earlier type of really Mount Zion. So before we can go to Mount Zion, we have to go to the Mount of Olives. And that's where we carry our cross, we go through our trials, and we're prepared. We're given a new song there through our suffering. And then we come up on Mount Zion and we teach the world that new song, which of course is Christ, and that's the end of the study. Any comments on the last verse? Or any part of the study? Please feel welcome to comment.
That verse 6 is in verse 9. It more or less says it before he spake and it was done.
Thanks, Betty. Yeah, verse 9. That's good.
I have something. Just the spirit of the thought reminds me of Isaiah 61:3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, and the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified.
Wow. Thank you. That is absolutely beautiful. Yeah. That sums up many of the verses that were talked about tonight. Michelle, thank you for that.
No problem.
Yeah, it's very good because we mourn in Zion, right? And we talked about that verse earlier. We don't mourn as others. So we are blessed to mourn in Zion, to suffer today, and to be given that growth that comes through that suffering, through that judgment. And the beauty for ashes, you know, again, that's the two witnesses. You might have a vision of that where they're in sackcloth and ashes. We're outcast to the world, but we're dead to sin and alive in Christ, and the world doesn't understand that, but God is working all of that for their good. So we are filling up in our bodies for their sakes, the afflictions of Christ. Thank you very much for that. And of course, there's a key one, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And God does bless us with this this garment. And I was thinking of David, you know, praying or singing for Saul. And at first it doesn't help us, because even though that garment was being given to him of praise, he rejected it. And he's God's rejected anointed. But David was a shadow of those who were truly praising God, because and enduring and being healed by that process, because God was preparing him, of course, to be a type of the elect, of the anointed elect. It's all by God's grace, of course, and faith. So we thank him for that. Any other comments on the study tonight?